But right now we're going to take communion. So the ushers are going to pass out the elements. Take this time. We put our hearts right before God, confess our sin before Him, and we're in fellowship with Him. We have this great privilege to break bread together. So they'll distribute the elements, and then the guys will come up and speak about them.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Just begin with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing, what you have done and will do in us and through us. Jesus, we praise you. Commit this morning service to you. Amen. Amazing morning of worship. All right. As you know, we are doing the communion. It's communion, and think of this word as it's intimacy, right? Like we gather together. And so a few thoughts of what it is for us to commune this way in the body, right? It's one, we are the same mind. And we can agree, right? We agree with God about sin, and we agree with God that we are forgiven. So I was thinking of this word, that we are forgiven. Isn't that a powerful statement? We are forgiven and we forgive. The most powerful thing we can do is forgive somebody. Why? Because Christ forgave us. Christ forgave us. And this morning, just thinking of Isaiah 53, that in the breaking of bread is symbolic of Him breaking His body for us. And that pretty much just broke me. Like, wow. I don't deserve that, you know. But amazing. But Pastor Morrison says we only have this life to practice this, to forgive one another. We only have this life. So you're not going to do that in heaven. You won't need to, because it's perfect. Here in this world, as you know and look around, needs a lot of forgiveness, right? We all need to forgive each other. All the chaos going out there in this fallen world, forgiveness is the most powerful thing we can offer somebody, because God forgave us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And I just thought of Luke 24. I'm going to read just a few passages. It's like my favorite thought. All right, Luke 24, and it says, verse 13. So this is following his crucifixion, and he's raised from the grave, and they look into the tomb. They did not find him. And it says that the women went out and told them, and some of them were like, oh, this is a bunch of fables. I'm like, wow, what's the matter with you guys? That's why Jesus rebuked them. Fables? I told you. Jesus says, I told you that I must be crucified, right? And he says, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. So I was like, wow, that's an offense, right? You're telling me this is fables? Jesus walked with you and told you he had to do these things. But in verse 13, and now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it says Jesus walks with them, and they're talking, you know, like saying, you know, did you not hear? Like Jesus talking to them. He's like, what is this conversation you are having amongst yourselves? And he says, and they said, wait a minute, where were you? Did you not know what's going on? That's humorous, huh? Jesus, do you not know that this, you know, they didn't call him Jesus, obviously. They're like, sir, did you not know that Jesus was crucified? Our Lord is not, you know, he was killed. We thought he was going to save us, but he's no longer here. He's buried in the grave, but we can't find him. Did you not know? Then Jesus is like, oh no, I'm sure. He's like, oh yeah, I don't know. I didn't hear the news, sorry. You know? But so it says, verse 27, that, you know, after Jesus rebukes them, still they don't know him. Still, right? And it says, and then in the beginning of Moses and all the scriptures, and all the prophets, of course, but scriptures, he expounded to them all the scriptures, okay, and the things concerning himself. So here he is, like, pretty much opened up the whole Bible to them, right? And yet they still did not see. They still did not know. But the interesting, later on, it says that their hearts burned within them. So as they walk with him and he's talking to them, their hearts were burning. But they're still not sure what's going on, you know? They still don't know the Savior right now. So verse 31, okay? So verse 31. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him. So it says, oh, sorry, go back one. Now it came to pass as he sat down at the table with them, because it actually says that he was going to go further, but they're like, no, 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 you have to stay with us, because they were loving the attention and Jesus just speaking to them. They knew something was up, and they're like, no, you can't leave. Come with us. And they stayed together, and Jesus came to pass as he sat down at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their eyes. So as soon as they knew him, he was gone. And I was just thinking, like, okay, he broke bread. What is so different than what he was speaking? But in serving, he said, wait a minute. This is the one who washed our feet, the one who healed, the one who touched us, and the one who taught us. But the moment he did that, I think to me, it was like, wow, he served us. When he broke bread and gave it to them, they're like, this is the Savior. And their eyes were open, right? It was amazing. And then verse 35 to finish says, and they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread, like just this thought that Christ, right? We had in 1 John 4:8 that he knew us. We did not know him, but we are known to him, and he is known to us this morning as we think of the breaking of bread and the symbolic thing that we do. We are known to one another. We know each other. Not familiar with each other. Let's not be familiar, but we know each other, right? We are known by God, and we know God this morning. Amazing. Think we can say we know God, you know? And just real quick, the testimony was, I remember when I first was searching this, like Christianity, what is this? And I said, I don't think it was me, it was like God in me just doing something. And I said, I don't want to have to say I know God and not be able to explain that, you know, but just to say I know God this morning in breaking of bread. We are known by God and we know God, right? Crackers. Almond, by the way, almond crackers. They're gluten-free, but not nut-free, right?
All right, so I know what you're thinking. Pastor Don, don't be too long because I got a cracker in the back of my mouth, so I got to be quick. All right, so the juice represents the blood. And this whole week I had a thought about how his blood speaks. And several places in the Bible, it mentions like when blood was spilled, like Abel, the earth shaked. And then when Jesus, when in the crucifixion, the earth shake, right? And even the temple was destroyed. And then I had another thought that God speaks. So he speaks to everyone. The only difference is, am I willing to listen, right? Abraham was justified by what? His faith. He heard the voice and he went for it, right? Paul, several times that counts in Acts, he recalls the incident, what happened to Stephen, how the crowd was charged and him being there. That blood spoke to him in his conscious mind. Even the time when he's talking about to King Agrippa, recalling about his conversion, how God spoke to him, right? So, in taking the juice, how his blood even today continues to speak, how our life continues to speak, and also even with beyond the red and black letters that we see in the Word, like he speaks to us intimately. He gives us in Deuteronomy 29:29 his secrets. It's Psalm 90 verse 1. His secret place is where we feel the intimacy, like Carlos was saying. This is what speaks. Our life speaks. I remember Dr. Wright saying, you know, if you have family members or maybe friends who are not believing, it's your obedience to God that talks to them. It's your obedience that speaks to them, right? And for our job is continuing to search in that. I'm thinking of Jeremiah 29:13, where it says, seek me with your whole heart and you will find me. Now, it's funny. Parents don't love their kids with half a heart. I hope not. We do our jobs with not half our heart. We go to colleges and schools with not half our hearts, right? The energy of it, we give all of it to it. So why not give this that whole heart, and I'm preaching to the choir, but we're seeking his heart, and with our whole heart, we're hearing it speak, and then we're listening to it. That's the only difference. And so as we take this juice, let's remember that this blood continues to speak.
Open with me. We're going to end up in John chapter 8. But first, I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time this morning that you have given us, that you have prepared for us. And we ask that you would lead us in your ways, Lord, in your conclusions, God. And if that's to salvation, Lord, we ask, if there's anybody here who's never been saved, we ask that you would move them this morning. Thank you, Lord. Salvation is in your name. Bless this message. Amen. Hebrews 12, starting verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. What did Pastor Donald say? God speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Oh, what a sentence. Let us have grace. Whew! Let us have grace. It doesn't say let us have works. It doesn't say let us have law. It doesn't say let us do our best. It says let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And if I understand that sentence after having received grace, let us have grace, for our God is a consuming fire, that's a different consumption in my mind. If it's about the law, if it's about my works, if it's about me in any way and not about his grace, then his consuming fire can be terrifying. I'll be like Moses standing on Mount Sinai, who was terrified as the mountain shook underneath him. And the fear that Moses had that God would deal with him without mercy. But let us have grace and understand that the world is shaking around us. But we are not living by what is being shaken. We are living by what cannot be shaken. And the thing that cannot be shaken will remain. And we look at the world today, and I look at, you know, the news, if you dare watch or read. It's shaking, isn't it? Could we say it's shaking? It could be that in my personal life I have experiences or I am dealing with things, and in my world is shaking. And there are things that are falling away from my life, but there are things that are not. And those are the things that God has given us. That is the kingdom that God has given us to live in. That is the grace that he has given us. So let us have grace. Colossians 3:1-3. If then you were raised with Christ, if, where is that question inserted? Who is that question given to? Well, he's saying to them, if and you have, he's speaking to believers. He's saying, if you have received Christ, then know this, that you have been raised with Christ. But also, it could be a warning to unbelievers. If you were raised with Christ, that's a good question. I want to have that answered. I want to have that settled in my heart. I want to have a sentence that I can say, I have been raised with Christ. And if you can't say that and you don't know that this morning, then please receive Christ. And in receiving Him, you are raised with Him. So if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Those are the things that He's talking about in the book of Hebrews, and He says the things that cannot be shaken. Seek those things. Because down here below, things are shaken, things are frustrating, things are depressing, things are tearing us apart. But let's seek the things that are above. Why? Look, John is seeking things above, right? Why would we seek the things above? Because that's where Christ is. Where Christ is. I want to be finding my information where Christ is. And not only is He there, imagine if He says, I am there, and you can think about what that means, you can fantasize about it, you can, you know, whatever. But no, then He tells us what He is doing, where Christ is, comma. It's an important comma. Punctuation's important, isn't it? We live in a day and age where we don't use punctuation, right? We use, like, emojis instead, right? How do you punctuate emojis, right? Happy emoji, comma, mind explosion, period, right? No, comma, important, where Christ is. It's a big thought. But then the next thought, where He is seated, where He is sitting at the right hand of God. He is sitting at the right hand of God. He is not standing. He is not pacing. He is not stressed. He is not anxious. There is nothing more for Him to do. He is seated. The Father has accepted Him and has given Him His seat. The work is finished. My redemption is complete. My salvation has been accomplished. He has authored my eternal redemption. Have you read that in Hebrews 9:12? Therefore, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay. Now turn with me to John chapter 8. All right. We're going to go a little longer. We started 5 minutes late, so we're going to go 5 minutes longer. Not that I'm asking for permission. Why did I even say that? I just saw the clock and it's late. So. Yeah, it's late. Christ is speaking in John chapter 8, and we spoke last week, and what was it? I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The people listening to him don't so much like the statements that he's making. Because when he says things like this, he's making himself equal with God. And he's challenging their very belief system. And he's challenging everything that they've built their life on. He's shaking things. Imagine that. That Christ came into the world to shake things up a bit. Have you ever walked into a room? Brian did that this morning. He said it was a little sleepy in here. He said, let's shake things up a little bit. And he had us do calisthenics. Right? Shaking things up. Christ came into the world and he saw a lost and dying world. A world that was content and lying in their own sin. Light came into the world in John chapter 3, but men loved darkness rather than light. And he's walking around, the Messiah is walking, and he is not accepted, he is not received, but he is mocked, and they attempt to kill him. Is Christ offended by that? Is Christ deterred by our attitude towards him? Not one bit. As he is in the earth, imagine if he came and he said, light has come into the world, and people love darkness, and he says, you know what? If you love darkness, then you can have your darkness. I'm going to go back to heaven. Forget about it. Have your own way. Make your own way. I don't want anything to do with you either. Imagine that. We would be lost. We would have no way. There would be no door. There would be no light. There would be no life. There would be no truth. But instead, he was not offended by our attitude towards him. He was not deterred by our rejection of him. Instead, it says in Jeremiah that he set his face like a flint. And that he went to the cross. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He endured the mockery. Because there was joy set before him. The joy of me knowing my salvation. The joy of me knowing my shepherd. The joy of me knowing my mediator. The joy of me knowing my redeemer. And we see hints of it throughout the Old Testament with Abraham and with Job. I know my redeemer lives. We see it. But now Christ is here. And he is not received. And here in the world today, we see Christ is here. Christ is visible. Just like there was a pillar of fire at night with the camp of Israel, the church today is a pillar of fire in the world. And we reflect the light of Christ. And by us, by our love for each other, and by our understanding of our salvation, we reflect his light. Let us have grace. Let us have grace. Let's seek the things that are above, where Christ is and where he is seated. But here, Christ is challenging the Pharisees. Look what he says in verse 24. Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. That's the danger. That's the importance that Christ has come to speak about. That is the weight of why he is here. He is here because I by myself am dead in my sins. And I by myself have no hope. And I by myself can't even see the work that is necessary. But light has come. I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, I will give you the light of life, and you will no longer be left to yourself to dig yourself out of the pit, to navigate your own way to heaven, but instead, I am here. But look what they say. Their answer to him is, who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Talk to us like that. Huh? Who do you think you are to come down into our world and expose our darkness? Who do you think you are to call us evil? Who do you think you are to tell us that we are going to die in our sins? Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? Christ is speaking in the world today. The Word of God is crystal clear about sin. The Word of God is clear about the way things work. And our response to it is, who do you think you are to challenge me? Do you know who I am? The world is saying. And you know, there is something behind this. There is someone who is promoting this idea, and he is applauding it. And he is egging it on, and he is interjecting little things in it. He is interjecting offense at the cross. He is interjecting offense at the Word of God. Who is it? Christ says it clearly here in John chapter 8, where they say, who do you are? Who do you think you are? They are saying that to him, and he is saying to them, well, I know who you are. I know who I am. He says that very clearly. I am from above. I'm from above. You're from below. I am from God. You are from your father, he tells them. And they say, our father is Abraham. Who do you think you are? We are from Abraham. Huh? Can imagine if they had suspenders, they would have snapped them right there. All right? We're from Abraham. Who do you think you are coming in here and challenging us and telling us that we have a father other than Abraham? Do you know Abraham? Christ says, you don't know anything. I knew Abraham. Abraham knew me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he celebrated. And they say, what are you talking about again? They say to him, who do you think you are? They say in verse 53, who are you? You have a demon. You're a Samaritan. Like, you are just crazy. And he says, no, I'm not. Siri, stop it. My phone woke up over there. It said one that wants to get in on the action. Right? Who do you think you are? You're of your father. They said, we're of Abraham. You say, you Christ, you say we're going to die in our sins, but we're from Abraham. Do you understand what that means for us? It means that we're of the right lineage and we are of the promise and that we have life. And he says, actually, you have missed the whole thing. Abraham saw my day. He anticipated it. And when he saw it, he rejoiced. And we can say, when did Abraham see Christ? And that's what they said. They said, you're not even 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old. Abraham was 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? Abraham rejoiced to see your day. Where was it? When Isaac is on the altar. Isaac is on the altar bound. And Abraham is going to lift the knife in Genesis 22. And there is a voice, stop. There is a ram in the thicket. There is another sacrifice. There is something else that is given in the place of your son. Abraham knew Christ. Abraham sat with Christ on the plains of Mamre, and he fellowshiped with God. He made him food, and Abraham was his friend. That was Christ. And he says to them, you don't know my father. You are of your father, and you speak of your father. Your father is the devil. The devil is working in these days, and he is stirring things up. But you know what? God is shaking the world. What is of him will stand, and what is from the devil will not stand, ultimately. Because Christ came to speak something very different. He says here in verse 31, Christ said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Truth. There is a depth of truth in Christ. There is a depth of truth in Christ that the world does not know anything of. The world is of its father, the devil. And he is what? The father of lies. And when it says here, Christ says here in John 8, when he speaks of his own. That he speaks of his own native language. The native language of the devil is lies. How much depth is in a lie? As much as you can spray paint onto it. There is no depth in it. And the devil has the ability to offer us depth in our life. And he lifts up this amazing presentation. And you can say, like he lifts up a gold bar to us and he says, live by this. Make this the foundation of your life. This is everything. And we take the gold bar and we say, oh, I found my life. But what happens when you actually try to live by it? It falls and it scratches and you see it's just a measly little 2x4 spray painted gold. There's no depth in it. You cannot build your life on it. But when Christ says, continue, abide in my word. You are my disciples and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. Who is the truth? Christ. Christ is the truth. And the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. There was work involved in liberating us. But this is the depth of our need. This is the depth of our need that Christ would come into the world and he would say, listen, you need to be made free. What does that imply? That we are slaves and that we are in bondage to something. If you think of how shallow a lie is, that you then become bound to a lie. And the problem is, that I cannot live. I can't. There is no good foundation in a lie. But he came to liberate us. Nothing else. Christ did not come to entertain us. He did not come to make me feel better about myself. Isn't that interesting that people could boil down Christianity about me feeling better about myself? And Christ would contradict that when he says you are lost and you are dead in your sin. He would contradict that when he says that your works are as filthy rags. He came to set me free. He came to speak truth, and he came to bring depth into my life. How can you say, right? The response to him saying, you will be made free, they say, how can you say that? We are Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's. Do you know what that means? Basically, they're saying, we have what we need. I have everything I need. What do you mean I need you? What do you mean I need Jesus? And we sit out front, we stand out there on the day, in the Saturday afternoon, and we just tell people you need Jesus. Some people love it, some people don't like it, and they say, what do you mean? I have everything I need. They are saying that we are Abraham's seed, we have everything we need. Have you bought that lie? Have you believed that lie before? That I don't need Jesus? That I have everything I need? Have you come across that in conversation where someone could say, ha, Jesus. It's a cute story for kids. Fantasy. Right up there with Homer's Iliad, right up there with Zeus and Plato and all those guys, whatever. It's all cute. No. There is a depth in Christ that is beyond all of that. It is beyond philosophy. It is beyond legend. It is beyond folklore. And it is the truth of everything. It is the truth. The question of truth is not a matter of opinion. Have you experienced that? I don't believe that's true. That's fine. You are free to not believe it, but it doesn't make it any less true. And when Christ is coming here, and he is not coming to ask the Pharisees, hey guys, I'm the Messiah, how do you think I should present myself to people? No, he's saying, hey guys, I am the Messiah. Do you believe me? The danger of not believing me is that you will be dead in your sins. He puts it right out there. And you are susceptible to the lie. So the question is not good or bad, right or wrong, but the question is life or death. And in which one are you deciding to live in? Are you deciding to live in death, or are you deciding to receive life? That is the importance of his statements in this chapter. What lies have we lived by? We've all lived by a lie. If I have this, then I will be. Imagine that. If only I had this, if only I looked like this. I remember seeing a story years ago, and there was this young guy, and he was, you know, just like the model, just like physique, hair, the whole thing. So jealous, right? He was just, you know, beautiful. This guy was a specimen, right? And he said, my calf muscles are terrible, right? So he was going to have plastic surgery on his calf muscles. Because if he had good calf muscles, then he would be what everyone wanted him to be. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? No one cares about your calf muscles. Right? Life is not about that. It is so superficial. That is such a surface thing. And there is a depth inside of you that is crying out for so much more, that your soul is thirsty, your soul is hungry, and your spirit wants to be made alive. And will you believe in Jesus? That's the question. And we get so caught up in these little things, and we forget about Jesus. But he comes and he inserts himself into this conversation and he says, listen, the danger is that you will be dead in your sins, but I have come to liberate you and to make you free indeed. To make you free to the furthest extent of freedom. To liberate you into the life of Christ. Listen to my words instead of the words of your father, the devil. And we could say to the world, we could say, listen to the words of Christ. He wants to make you free. He doesn't want to make you different. He doesn't want you to change yourself. He wants to set you free and to show you His love and to show you His life and to give you real depth so that you then can change based on His love. If the Son sets you free, if the Son makes you free, and He does that by His work on the cross, it is no light thing, it is no small thing, but it is the work of Jesus at the cross that makes us free. There is no other way. Then you shall, without a doubt, with no insecurity, in the absolute sense, you will be free indeed. Freedom in truth. Freedom in the truth. Jesus. It's not something that He has. Truth is not something He has. Like He's Batman with the utility belt and He has grace and truth. No, He is full of grace and truth, it says in John 1. He is full of grace and truth. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are set free into Christ to live based on truth, not bound by living based on lies. In this truth, there is life. There is real life, not bound by anything. And we could say, like the woman at the well, oh, give me this life, give me this water, give me this, yes, yes, yes. And is it the thing that makes us perfectly free? Is it the thing that makes us perfectly healthy and whole and all of that? No, there is sickness in the world, there is struggles, there is injustices, there are injustices, there are difficulties, there are times where I will be challenged and I will have to forgive and I will be offended and I'll have to get over it. I'll be wounded and I'll have to go to Christ to make me whole. But I'm not bound by lies. Instead, I am sustained by something. I am sustained by someone, and He has not changed by the times. That the one who has saved me, the one who has come into the world and said, by me you will be made free, He has not changed. He hasn't looked at the world and said, oh my gosh, now there's coronavirus, I got to remake my plan. Oh, dear Lord, there's protests in Portland. I might have to reshape things. No. He says, yesterday, today, forever, I am the same. And I will sustain you. Ultimately, what he is saying, they say to Him in John chapter 8, you're not even 50 years old. How could you talk about Abraham? And He says, you want to talk about Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's the third time in John chapter 8 He has said those words, I am. He says it in verse 24, He says it in verse 28, and then He says it without a doubt, with no question about it. The first two were a little ambiguous, but this one is crystal clear. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. Like I can say before Noah and Riley were, I was. No. Before Abraham was, I am. Ego am I. I am. And they know exactly what He's saying. Why do they know? How do we know that they know exactly what He's saying? Because their response is just a cold-blooded rush and they pick up stones to kill Him. Because they know that He is making the statement that I am God. I am the one who has shaped the universe. I am the one who spoke to Moses. I am the one who met with Abraham. I am the one who called you. I am the one who made you. I am the one who knows you. And I am the one who is willing to save you. I am the one who is willing to make you free. And I have the depth of truth in my life. And I am actually able to do it. Are you willing? But the world can't understand His words in verse 43. You can't understand my words. He's saying there that you are basically like Charlie Brown listening to his parents. That's honestly what he's saying. He says, I'm speaking words, but you cannot hear them. Wah, 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 wah. Right? That's what they hear. Why? Because they hear things by their father's native language, which is lies. And that's why Christ is coming in and He is making a shocking statement to break the lies and to bring freedom. And when we trust in Christ, we are saved. When we trust in Him, we are trusting the one who was before. We are trusting the one who is going way, way, way back before there was time, and he is there, settled on saving us. It says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that is the one who is now standing here in John chapter 8 saying, I am, believe in me. What does that mean, he was slain before the foundation of the world? It means that he was slain before the formation of the lies. That before the lies were even presented, he paid the price for them. Before I even took the lie in and ingested it and allowed it to become my identity, he forgave me. Before I could even think about it, he has forgiven me and he has shed his blood for me and he has been the perfect sacrifice for me. It says in 1 John 2:1, he is my advocate. My advocate. And he is advocating for me based on truth. And he is advocating for me as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. As the one who goes way before the sin, way before the lies, way before the failure. He is there advocating for me based on his sacrifice. Based on the bread and the blood that we celebrated today. That is what this is about. We think that Christ would advocate for us based on our performance or based on our finances or based on our representation of Him. And He says, forget all that. Let us have grace. I am advocating for you based on my cross. I am advocating for you based on the blood. I am advocating for you based on the broken body. And I am advocating for you based on my position seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is something that will never change. And He will always be there for me. Until one day I am like Pastor Morrison, standing before him and bowing down and saying, oh my gosh, I preached the gospel for 40-something years and now I am face to face with Christ. Oh my goodness, what's coming? He is the Almighty One in Revelation 1:8, and he is not rivaled. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God, meaning he is the one who initiated the creation. He is the apostle of our profession. He is the arm of the Lord. And he is here working for us. And in his work, he has become the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of our eternal redemption. He is the bread of life. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our chief shepherd. He's the consolation of Israel. He is the cornerstone, the only foundation that we can build our life on in 1 Corinthians 3:11. He is wonderful. He is our counselor. He is our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. He is our Creator. He is the day spring from on high, meaning that He is a new day rising, a new hope rising, a new truth coming, a depth of life coming, then it is only in Him. He is our deliverer in Romans 11:26 because we have need of deliverance. He is the desire of the nations. He is the door, the only way to God. He is the first and the last. He is our forerunner. He is the anchor of our soul that has gone within the veil, and he has gone ahead as my forerunner for me, covering the distance that I could not cover. He is the glory of the Lord. He is the representation of the holiness of God here on earth. He is our good shepherd. He is our governor. He is our great high priest. He is the head of the church, and he is the head of the church with joy. He is the heir of all things, the Holy One, the horn of salvation, the I Am, the image of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Just One, the King of Ages, the King of Kings, the King of Saints, our Lawgiver, the Lamb of God laid down His life in humility for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other option but Him. He is the light of the world, and He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5. And as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He has fought for us, and He has prevailed. And He takes the scroll, and He takes the authority. He holds the keys of hell and death, and He is my advocate. He is the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord our righteousness. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Are you a man of sorrows? Are you acquainted with grief? Then He also is, and He can be with you. He can sustain you. There is a depth in Him that goes beyond the depth in me, and He loves you. He has given everything for you. He knows our plight, and He has overcome it all. He is our mediator. He is the messenger of the covenant, our Messiah, the mighty one, the morning star, the root and the offspring of David, the only begotten son. He is our Passover and he is sacrificed for us. The Prince of Kings, the Prince of Life, our prophet, our redeemer, our resurrection in life, our rock. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's our savior. He's the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3. He is the shepherd and bishop of our soul. He is the son of the blessed, the son of David, the son of God, the son of the highest. He is the son of man, and he is the son of righteousness. True light, true vine, the word, and the word of God. And he's come here and he said, I am. I am. And he has offered freedom. He's offered deliverance. And he has backed that statement up with the statement, I am. And in that, there is enough to trust him. In that, there is enough that he cares for us. In that, there is enough that he has showed us, like Pastor Donald said, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but the mysteries, the secrets that he gives, he has revealed to us, they are ours forever. What has he revealed to us? He has revealed to us who he is. He has revealed to us what he has done for us. He has revealed to us that he has great love for us and that it will never change. It will never waver. It'll never wane. It is always the same. He is the I am. So will you believe in him? Will you trust him? The everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses said in Psalm 90. Will you believe in him? Pastor Morrison went home to be with the Lord this week on Monday. This is the message that he preached. This is the life that he lived. This is the life that he gave. He gave his life to this message, and every energy that he had, every resource that he had, went to lifting up this Christ. What a privilege it is that we continue his heritage, that we as the body of Christ here in Marlboro continue lifting up Christ, continue preaching the gospel, continue loving people, continue laying our lives down. Because we have a great example in Pastor Morrison, who had a great example in Christ. He's pointed us all to Christ. This message this morning is directing us to Christ. Believe in him. Be redeemed. Be liberated. Be set free, and free indeed. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And if there's anybody here who does not believe that you've never received the gift of salvation, just say in your heart, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that you are the one who came and died for me on the cross. I give you, give me the gift of eternal life, I ask. And if that's your prayer, raise your hand this morning. We'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless us as we sing. Right now, in your name, amen.